Jonah chapter 4, we'll read the entire chapter. I remind you that this is God's holy, great, inerrant word. Again, it is the sword of the Spirit that He promises to use in our lives. Let's pay due attention then to it. Jonah chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. And he sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? The reading of God's word. Let us pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do again thank you, Lord, for being a God of mercy and of grace. We thank you, Lord, for relenting from disaster. And, oh God, we pray that you would impress this fact upon our hearts anew, again this morning. Lord, we beg that you would use the word in our lives as you've promised. May all that is said be according to the word of God. Give us, Lord, ears to listen. Give us minds to understand. Give us hearts that submit to it. And we pray that we would, in fact, leave here people of greater faith, living lives of greater obedience. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in the last several weeks, we have seen that contrary to popular opinion, the book of Jonah is not primarily about a guy who gets swallowed by a whale. It's not primarily about getting swallowed by a great fish. Rather, the focus of the book of Jonah, the issue that it revolves around, is what happens when the will of man clashes with the will of God. Its focus is on the drama created when the will of man clashes with the will of God. And as we've seen week after week, whenever the will of man clashes with the will of God, God is the one who always gets his way. God, not man, is always the one who gets his way, both in judgment, but also salvation. God guarantees that if we oppose his will, we're not going to win. He's going to get his way, but he'll get it in judgment. But also, amazingly, he guarantees that he will get his way in redemption. He will get his way in salvation. And we've seen that in the book of Jonah. Jonah was called to go to Nineveh and preach to the Ninevites. But his initial response was one of rebellion. He fled from the word of the Lord and he went in the opposite direction. But God proved that he's the one who's always going to get his way. He threw a great storm into the sea and he confronted Jonah personally through the sailors and they tossed him overboard. God would not be mocked. He was going to get his way. We find that getting his way in the prophet Jonah's life was one of salvation, though. And he sent a great fish, and the fish swallowed Jonah and carried him through the judgment, spit him back up on land. And then we find Jonah in submission to the word of the Lord. Jonah repented. The Lord turned him around. He got his way in his life, and he sent him again to Nineveh to proclaim. And then in Nineveh, Jonah proclaims a very simple message. Judgment's coming. And amazingly, the entire city repents and is spared. The entire city, even the cattle, we notice, got in on it. Even they were covered in sackcloth. The entire city comes to repentance, and God proves that he has his way, not only in judgment, but also salvation. And this is something we should be delighted about. This is something to rejoice in. This is something we are told the angels in heaven are ecstatic about. They sing praises over a lost sinner coming to acknowledge his sin and turning to God in salvation. But Jonah is mad. Jonah doesn't rejoice. Amazing as it is, Jonah not only fails to rejoice in this great news, he is exceedingly angry about it. He believes it is wicked, and he protests what happens to God. And that's the first thing we need to examine this morning. Jonah's protest. What is it that Jonah was angry about? What is his protest? And this is going to help us, this is going to help move us into analyzing Jonah's problem and how God deals with this problem. Let's first look then at Jonah's protest. In response to Nineveh's repentance, we read, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly." Now, that's the ESV translation, a more literal translation. A better translation would be, "But it was evil to Jonah." The word for evil used to describe Nineveh's wickedness, used to describe their rebellion, is here used for Jonah. He says it was evil to Jonah. He not only wasn't upset about it, in other words, he looked at it as wicked. It was evil to Jonah, exceedingly evil. And he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." Notice here we are given the reason why Jonah initially rebelled. Jonah does not like the fact that God showed mercy and grace to wicked Nineveh. And that's what his protest is about. Jonah is protesting the fact that God showed grace to wicked Nineveh. Jonah is saying, "God, I don't think you have the right to show grace to Nineveh. I don't think you have the right to show grace to Nineveh." That's the content of his protest. This is affirmed in how God responds there in verse 11, he says, at the conclusion of his argument, "And may I not pity Nineveh? Do I not have the right to pity Nineveh?" That's the struggle that's going on here. Jonah is protesting. He doesn't feel God has the right to show grace to such an exceedingly wicked nation. Now, why is that? This is Jonah's protest. What is his problem? Why does he protest like that? What's his problem? What is he getting wrong here? Well, before we answer that, we need to think just a little bit more about Jonah's situation and context. We need to think a little bit more, and this will lead us into what Jonah's problem really was. You see, Jonah, being an Israelite, he regarded Nineveh, properly so, Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, as being his enemy. Assyria, of which Nineveh is a great city of Assyria, Assyria is an enemy of Israel. And it's not only an enemy that's just sort of far off. It's not a cold war exactly. It's an enemy that has threatened Israel and, we will see, will one day come and exile and defeat Jerusalem and exile its inhabitants. They will be carried off in chains. So this is a real threat. Assyria is the pagan enemy of the nation of Israel, and that's why Jonah didn't want to preach to them. Jonah didn't want to preach to them because he knew that God might show grace. And how could God show grace to such a wicked city, to the city that threatened Israel, to Israel's enemies? See, Jonah didn't believe that Nineveh deserved it. Jonah didn't believe that Nineveh deserved salvation, especially not more than Israel. How could they deserve it more than Israel? And by sparing them, God was leaving open the real possibility that Assyria would advance against them and conquer them. Jonah didn't believe that Assyria deserved salvation. Now, before we think of Jonah as being so petty and ignorant, we need to think for a moment about how we fall into this very same mindset. Very often, we are guilty of thinking that some people deserve salvation and blessing more than other people. I mean, you look at some people and you go, yeah, it just makes sense that they're a Christian. I mean, they've got everything together. They live a good, clean life. Now, that guy over there, I don't understand what's going on. You know, he is so hard to love. But that guy, this guy, yeah, I could see that. He's easy to love. He's a great guy. And we even use phrases that contain within it Jonah's basic protest and mistake. We say things like, so-and-so is a good Christian. You know, so-and-so, he's a really good Christian. Now, that may mean simply that the person is strong in faith, but I think more often than not, we're referencing the person's behavior. We're referencing the way the person behaves rather than the fact that there's someone who is broken before the Lord. Rather than the fact that it's someone who is mourning their sin and so aware of their own wickedness, we use that phrase to describe someone who's pretty good at being a Christian. And what we mean by that is someone who's got their life together and they know the scriptures really well. We, like Jonah, fall into the trap of thinking that some people just deserve salvation a little more. When they get to heaven, they're just going to deserve it a little more than the next guy. What's our problem when we do this? What's our mistake? What's our problem? What's the same problem that lies behind Jonah's protest? We, like Jonah, don't understand what grace really means. We'll confess it just as Jonah did. We'll confess it. God, I didn't want this to happen because I know you're a merciful and gracious God. But contained within that protest, contained within that confession, is a complete misunderstanding as to what grace really is, as to what it means for God to be a gracious and merciful God. Jonah, like us, misunderstands what grace really is and how great God is in showing grace. how great God is and showing it. And this is that, this is the thing, the things that God is correcting in the life of Jonah. And what follows in this chapter, God points out that this is Jonah's problem and he corrects it. He corrects this wrong view of grace and he reveals himself to be great in giving grace. He does this in two ways that are connected. First, by means of the plant, and then by the comparison. He corrects Jonah's view of grace first using a plant and then using a comparison. Let's look at this. This Jonah makes this protest. God confronts him. Do you do well to be angry? And Jonah leaves the city and he makes a booth for himself. Then God appoints this plant to grow up and provide shade over Jonah. And there's another translation issue that needs to be resolved here at the end of verse 6. Now, the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade over his head to save him from his evil. It's the same word used of Nineveh's evil. It's the same word that was used in verse 1, but it was evil to Jonah exceedingly. The same word here. It's most literally, it's evil. God did it to save him from his evil. In other words, the plant is an example of grace. The plant is an object lesson in mercy and in grace. God causes it to spring up to cover him, to save him from his evil. And then we read, so Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. He was so happy about the plant. Then God, continuing the lesson, appoints a worm to come. The worm chews the plant, kills the plant, and then God sends this scorching east wind. Jonah, it causes him to be faint. And again, Jonah with a death wish, again, Jonah wants to die. Just kill me now. I'm so uncomfortable. Just kill me now. And God says, do you do right to be angry about the plant? Do you do right to be angry about the plant? You see, the plant here is an example to teach Jonah what grace is really about. Grace never deserves. Grace never deserves one little bit. It never requires someone to deserve it. And in receiving grace, we never deserve it. Grace does not have to do with deserving or not deserving. And it is therefore up to God alone. It's therefore a matter that God fully has in his hands and in control, because grace never has to do with deserving. And this is what he's driving home with the plant. He's exposing Jonah's misunderstanding, because he gives the plant in grace. And then when it's taken away, Jonah protests, and God says, how do you have the right to protest? How do you have a right to be angry about that? He says in verse 10, you pity the plant, or you are concerned about the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow. What right do you have to get angry about the plant dying, about losing the plant, when you had no right to receive the plant? I was being gracious to you. That means I gave you something you did not deserve. Jonah's responding like he did. He thought he had a right to this stuff. He thought he deserved it. God says you have no right to be angry about losing the plant because you didn't deserve it in the first place. It was a gift of grace, and grace never has to do with deserving. We read in Romans 11:6, we read that grace is not of works. Otherwise, it would no longer be grace. Grace has nothing to do with our works, because if it did, it would no longer be grace. That's all there is to it. You see how God is defending his right to show grace to Nineveh here. He's saying, Jonah, grace never has to do with deserving. That means I have the right to give it to the most exceedingly wicked people, because it has nothing to do with the recipient's merit or them deserving it. That means I'm allowed to give it to whomever. Since it doesn't have to do with how much you're worth, no one can be disqualified from it. No one can be disqualified from receiving it, because it's not a matter of you qualifying. It's a matter of God showing grace. It's purely a matter of his will. As we looked at in Romans 9 last week, God says, I will harden whom I will harden, and I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. What does this mean then? It is up to God who has mercy and not man's will. It is not about man who wills, but about God who has mercy. Why? Because it's grace, and your worth doesn't come into play. He has the right to show grace to Nineveh. God also teaches something else with this plant and this comparison. He teaches not only that he has the right to show grace, he teaches that he is great in showing grace. And this is played out in that comparison that we find there in verse 10 and 11. The comparison reveals God's greatness in showing this grace. Let's read again 10 and 11. And the Lord said, you are troubled about the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And may not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? This is a comparison that God sets up to lead us to recognizing God's greatness. The comparison is between Jonah's selfishness over the plant and God's grace to a city. And it thus forces the question, who is revealed as small here and who is revealed as great? Let's look at these two things. Let's look at what Jonah was concerned about. Let's look at what God was concerned about. Who is petty? Who is magnificent? And we see very clearly, Jonah cared about receiving what he didn't deserve. He was mad about the plant. He pitied the plant. And there's a play on words there. There's some irony being played out there. Jonah pitied the plant for which he did not plant, for which he did not labor, for which he did not cause to grow. See, Jonah was concerned about receiving something he didn't deserve. God, on the other hand, is concerned about giving something he doesn't have to give. Who's greater? Who comes out the justified one, the righteous one? And then also, Jonah is concerned, let's be honest, over a plant. Now, I know there's some people that highly regard plants, even believing that plants have spirits and their life far exceeds organic matter, but it doesn't. A plant is just a plant. It does not compare in value to human life. Jonah cared about a plant, and God says, I was concerned about 120,000 people and all their animals. Everything greater than a plant. And he says, these were people that did not know their right hand from their left. And what that's getting at, I believe, is that they cannot discriminate between right and wrong anymore. It's not saying they're innocent in any way. It's saying they're trapped in their sin. These are people dead in their sin. These are people in chains under the tyranny of Satan, trapped in their sins. You only had selfish concern for that which you did not deserve, and what you were pitying was a plant. God, on the other hand, he had concern to give what he did not have to give to 120,000 people that were trapped in their sin. This forces us to answer the question, who's greater? May God not do that? We're left with saying, absolutely. God not only has the right to do that because it's grace, but God is great in showing that grace. He is great. And being a God that would show that grace, His greatness is revealed in terms of the amount of grace that He pours out. Well, this is something that challenges and comforts. It challenges the proud. It challenges all of us who find ourselves time and again stuck in the idea that certain people deserve grace a little more than others. It says, repent of your pride. You don't deserve one little bit. Grace has nothing to do with your deserving. But this also provides great comfort to those of us who find it hard to believe that God would love us unconditionally. This is something that comforts the humble who recognize precisely how unworthy they are. And you stare at the promise that God says, I'll love you unconditionally, and you think, come on. That's so weird. That's so unlike anything I've ever heard. That's too good to be true. And we find here this great comfort because God not only says He'll do it, He argues His right to do it. And the face of the opposition that says, come on, God, could you even really do that? He says, you better believe I can do that. You better believe I can love even you. You better believe all of your sin can be taken care of. Because I don't love you on the basis of your worth at all. It's all grace. He argues, in other words, with our doubting hearts. He's not comfortable with us being in doubt about how great in grace He is. He doesn't just tell us. He doesn't just demonstrate it. He confronts every doubt. And He says to us, I have the right. I do and I will love you unconditionally. And we find that the demonstration of God's greatness and grace culminates in the Lord Jesus Christ. The great demonstration of His great grace culminates in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we've seen in the past weeks, Christ is the one who is greater than Jonah. He's the one who's greater than Jonah. In the first place, as Jonah saved the ship by being thrown overboard, by bearing the guilt away from the ship and thus saving the ship, Christ bore our guilt. But greater than Jonah, the guilt He bore was not His own. The guilt Jonah bore was His own. Christ came as the perfectly innocent one and bore our guilt. We find Christ is greater than Jonah in that bearing all of our guilt, He was completely successful in satisfying that guilt. He satisfied the full wrath of God, paid for all of our guilt, and thus passed through judgment to resurrection victory. We see that the story of Jonah passing through judgment in the belly of the fish and being given new life again, that points to Christ's victory over all of our sin, His satisfaction of God's wrath. He passed through the judgment and brought us with Him. He was raised in newness of life and has thus given us newness of life. And we find here a very clear demonstration of how Christ is greater than Jonah. And it's simply this. Jonah wanted to die because people were shown grace. Christ died to show us grace. Jonah wanted to die because people were given grace. But Christ died in order to give us grace. And it's in Him that God's right to grace and His greatness in grace is fully revealed. It's contained in that simple, familiar verse. For God so loved the world. How much? He so loved the world. In what way? That he gave his only son. That whosoever, Jew, Gentile, completely wicked, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. If you are proud, if you are refusing to admit your guilt, if you are refusing to repent and trust alone in the great grace of God, remember, God will get his way in judgment. But believer, you who recognize your only hope, but your certain and sure hope is in the great grace of God, know for certain that God has already gotten his way in your salvation. Let us pray. Gracious Almighty God, we do confess, Lord, that as familiar as we are with the word grace, we are constantly falling back into the principle of works. We are constantly thinking that your love is conditional at least a little bit. Almighty God, forgive us. Forgive us for even the smallest doubt, and continue by your grace and mercy to cleanse us of that doubt, to argue your case that you have the right to love even us, even we who are so wicked. You have the right to love us unconditionally, because that's what grace is. It's favor given to those who deserve damnation. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you for demonstrating God's grace and how great that is. Lord, we thank you for sending him, the propitiation for our sins, and not only ours, but the whole world's. Lord, we thank you for opening your arms wide and bringing in a multitude of wicked people cleansed by the blood of Christ to stand with you in eternity, proclaiming the matchless greatness of your grace. Lord, continue to work this in our hearts. May we continue to delight in all that you have accomplished. May we continue to wonder at what we've learned in the book of Jonah, that you are a God who always gets your way. You get your way in judgment. But we thank you, Lord, that you also get your way in salvation. Thank you, Lord, for having your way with us. Thank you for our salvation. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.